We just thank you, Father, for this beautiful day, another day to be alive, another day to live by grace, to do our best, to do your will. We just thank you, God, that you love us and that we can experience that love today. So I just ask that you would help us to do so. We would just surrender our hearts to you. We would do everything in our power to soften ourselves to your will, to do whatever it is you'd have us to do today. And so we just pray what we always pray on a Sunday morning. God, that you would give us life-changing worship, that your Spirit would descend on all of us, me as I do my best to preach your word, but on every person here. Change us from the inside out. We just commit all that to you. We ask you to do exactly this. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do my best for you guys this morning. I've been sick on and off for the past couple weeks. I can feel my voice going out, so I might just have dust come out of my mouth eventually. We will see what happens. We're going to continue this morning with our series on the glory of Christ, and we'll continue talking about the resurrection and all the benefits afforded to you as believers because of the resurrection. So I've said this before. Maybe you remember it. If the resurrection of Christ were a diamond, then every facet on that diamond is a separate blessing. And the part of that diamond I want to go after this morning is the image of God, specifically how the image of God is restored in you and all of us as Christians because of Christ's resurrection. So God said that he made man in his image. We were made very good. And yet the fall of Adam and the fall of humanity had effects over every part of our lives. Your heart, your mind, your desires, your willpower, your everything was all corrupted. It was all bent away from God. It was bent towards idols. It was bent towards the flesh. And Scripture says that we are literally the slaves of sin apart from Christ. And so it's possible. And perhaps you feel this somewhere in your life. You can do a little inventory right now. It's possible to feel defeated. It's possible to feel disengaged. It's possible to feel like, yes, I know I'm alive, but I don't always feel like I'm truly living. So ask yourself a question right now. Am I living up to the purpose for which I was created? Because none of us were created to be half human, but there is something half human about a life that is separated from God, about living a life that is disconnected from God. God created Adam in his image, but because Adam chose sin, he chose a life that was less than what God intended for him. And all of us, we live in the fallout of that. But this is why God is so good. Even though we ran away from him, we did our absolute best to deny his will, to deny his purposes in our lives. He didn't leave any of us in a desperate place. We have the greatest hope for redemption of all time in the cross. So that's my primary point this morning. It's that Christ's resurrection both restores and surpasses Adam's fall. Christ's resurrection both restores and surpasses Adam's fall. So our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you. You can get it out. And I want to show you what can be learned about the resurrection from comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians 15:49. And that'll be our text this morning. And we'll skip around a little bit. I'll show you different parts of this chapter. But starting in verse 49, it says this: just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So, because of the resurrection, you exchange the image of the man of dust. And who is that? What's his name? Who said it? Carlin said it. Adam. And now you bear the image of the heavenly man. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Good. And in Christ, a new humanity is created. In Christ first, and then his church, the image of God is restored. And furthermore, we're not only restored to what Adam had. I'm looking forward to showing you this morning that we surpass what Adam had. We have something better. That even though Adam ran away from God, even though so often we run away and we embrace something far less than God's intention for us, God in his kindness restores us. He is beyond good to give us something even better than what Adam originally had. So, point number one this morning, it's that the man of dust lost the essence of God's image. Certainly, it needs to be asked, what is the image of God that Adam and Eve were created in? When God said, "Let us create man in our image," what was he talking about? It's possible to speak of the image of God in a broad sense and in a narrow sense. Broadly, let's start with that. So because we have life, because we are human beings, we are made in the image of God. I'd like to show you something in Luke chapter 3. We're given the genealogy of Adam's descendants, and it starts with Jesus. Jesus is the son of, and then it lists a lot of people. Jesus traces his line through David, through Abraham, and then through Adam. And the last line is this: Jesus, the son of Joseph, is also the son of Adam and the son of God. Adam was the son of God. Let me show you one other example. Up there it says, Acts 17:28. Paul is talking with some Greek philosophers, and he makes a casual comment. He says, "We are all his offspring. We are all the children of God." But simply being a human is not all that it means to be made in the image of God. God certainly created Adam and Eve to do a lot more than just exist. He created them to do all kinds of things. He created them to rule the earth and exercise dominion. He created them to have autonomy. He created them to be good. God said what he created was very good. We were created to be moral people. At our best, we're righteous people. We know how to make good decisions. We know how to act in love. At our best, we're rational creatures. We're separated from animals, you and I, because we can think. We're relational. God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and he created Eve. He gave man and woman to each other. And as well, we're spiritual. We were created to connect with God, to commune with God and worship him. We were created to find our greatest longings fulfilled by God and in God. And so this is the narrow sense of being made in the image of God. That's what I'm talking about. And all these are attributes of people at their best, but they are only a sample of what we lost through the fall. So hopefully you see there is a lot more to reflecting the image of God than simply being alive. Think about this question. Did Adam cease to be human because he sinned? Well, of course not. He didn't. But he did lose something. The man that Adam was after eating the apple was a reduced version of what God created. And our verse today says that we bear the image of the man of dust. Again, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So then what does that mean? What does it mean to bear the image of Adam? So if we were created to exercise dominion, how often do we let power corrupt us? Or maybe you have the opposite problem. Maybe you're scared to lead, scared to be in a position of leadership. We were created to have autonomy, but just like Adam, how many of us use our free will to sin more? We rarely choose God in the ways that we should. We were created to be good, to be righteous, but who among us is blameless? No one here is perfect. All of us have some tinge of selfishness or pride in us. And certainly we're rational, but we let anger, we let anxiety overtake us. On our worst days, many of us, myself included, I'm a bag of reactions and impulses. And we're created to be relational. But all of us, from time to time, we feel dry. We're unable to connect. We're afraid of people. We feel unfulfilled by people. And finally, certainly, most importantly, we were created to be spiritual, but we allow distraction. We allow idolatry to creep in and steal our focus away from God. And again, this is only a sample. but it's certainly a flavor of what it means to bear Adam's image. So let me talk more about this man of dust. I want you to think about Adam in the garden. He had the ability to sin and to lose righteousness certainly meant that he lacked eternal life. God did not want him to eat from the tree of life. That's an important detail. God would not have said to Adam, "Do not eat of this tree of life," if he already possessed eternal life. So his state in the garden was temporary. Another way to say that, perhaps, is that the image of God in Adam had yet to be fully revealed. It had yet to be fully developed. And so we have no idea what God would have done if Adam obeyed. We can only surmise. But God promised that if Adam could obey him, he would bless him. He would be fruitful and multiply. And God makes this promise over and over in Scripture. He promised it to Adam, but he promised it to Abraham, to Israel, and to David. And ultimately, this command to be fruitful and to multiply and to come into this full humanity is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, of course, we know when Adam ate, he chose incorrectly. And so death and decay entered the world through Adam. I want you to consider a few more verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read you verses 42 through 44. And they say this. Says that the body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we already bear the image of this man of dust. While we live, we are subject to all kinds of weakness and dishonor. We live in a world filled with and governed in all its processes by decay. This is true of us. We have a natural body, and this body is perishable. We have a life that is perishable. So it can be easy sometimes to deny that we are just dust. We can hide that fact from ourselves. You can hide that fact from the person to your left and your right. But you can't hide from death. Death reveals the decay and the rot that exists in this world. And we know this because the body that you have will eventually go in the ground. And what will happen to that body when it goes in the ground will be dishonorable, to put it lightly. Maybe you know of the verse in Scripture that says that if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption from the flesh. That's Galatians 6, 8. Let's put that up. Good. And that spiritual principle is true. That is the natural result of man's sin. Garbage in, garbage out. We sow to the flesh, we reap the flesh. We cannot do otherwise. But what is impossible with men, with us, is possible with God. If you sow a body in the ground like a seed, you sow it in dishonor. It will rot. And yet, because of Christ's resurrection, it is raised in glory and power. God is willing to let us escape the consequences of our sin. We can escape death and decay. God graciously allows us to reap a harvest that is not our own, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So again, my primary point this morning, don't forget this. Christ's resurrection both restores and surpasses, goes way beyond Adam's fall. So I'd like to begin talking about the beginnings of that restoration. Point number two. The resurrection is both already and not yet. Resurrection is both already and not yet. So because of Christ's resurrection, because of Christ's spirit inside you, here's something amazing. You already bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, what are we talking about this morning? Sure, yes, it's true. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, though, bear the image of the heavenly man. You are already a resurrection being. Do you know that? Even though it's not completely obvious yet, You are dust. It's true, but you're not going to return to dust. You are headed for glory. Do you know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. You are brand new. And so I'd like to remind you this morning, no matter what your life looks like, no matter what it feels like to you right now, no matter how you're doing this morning, God says you're already new. You are already seated with Christ in heaven. You already have real participation in resurrection life, even though it's happening right now on a spiritually unseen level. You can't see it. So maybe it's possible you're fighting me in your head already. Wait, hold on. You're saying I'm a new creation? I'm not living like I'm brand new. My body doesn't feel new. But Paul says, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And my question is, okay, where? Because I need mine. I need mine this week. My back went out a little bit this week. I'm sniffling right now. I've been fighting a cold for weeks. And we could go around this room, we can make a long list of what is wrong with our bodies. Yeah. Go ahead. So we don't have these spiritual bodies yet, but we are called new creations for a good reason. It's a true statement. Again, the resurrection is already and not yet. We still wear the perishable and mortal image of Adam. What we are in Christ, we are on the inside. It's not completely obvious yet what that is. What is inside is still working its way outside. But there are real tangible things that any of us can point to and say, yes, I know for sure, I've been made new. So I'll just tell you about me, but as I do, you can be thinking about yourself. I know I don't have a new body yet, but I know that I have a new heart and a new spirit, that's for sure. And I know that I've been made new in all these ways, in my affections, in my desires for God, in my love for people, in my ability to grow in character and bear spiritual fruit. And many of you can say the exact same thing. Who would say that this morning? Yep, that's me. Oh, come on. Yeah. Good. The greatest evidence that God is real is that he can change the heart. I'll just tell you, I've known some of you for a long time. I see you changing. It's undeniable. And I hope you see it in me. So I want you to consider the words of Jesus. I want to show you something from John chapter 5. It says this in verses 24 and 25. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So perhaps you caught the statement right here. I underlined it. The hour is coming and has now come. Resurrection is both future and present. Believers, you and I, we already participate in resurrection life, even though we are awaiting a literal resurrection. So Jesus declares, he makes two statements. He says, whoever hears my words has eternal life. You already have it. You've already crossed over from death to life. And so to believe in Christ is to be a new creation. It is to experience the new birth, to awaken to spiritual life. This is what it means to be truly alive. You are alive to God right now. You can connect with God right now. But he also says, an hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. There's a future time. So sin and death are certainly still in the world. They still impact our lives. We all have a flesh. And my flesh, it's subject to flaws and frailty and weakness. I know it's there. And I'll just speak for me again. I know that I have relationships that need work, even in my very closest relationships. I have to fight for unity. I have to fight for understanding. It takes work. Sometimes I desire foolish things. Sometimes my judgment is off. My character needs work every day. My motivations are not 100% pure all the time. If I don't have God's help in these things, then they all turn to dust. And I know you can say the same. Excuse me. And so we live in the tension of a new life that has already come and yet is not come. The spirit and the flesh are at war with each other every single day, day and night. So again, what do we do with that? How do we navigate this tension? Furthermore, how do we truly live like new people to be all that we were created to be? Let me just start with this. First, I would say it is to acknowledge that God has placed eternity in the human heart. That's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. And so we all have a conscience. We all know when things are not as they should be. And there's a longing in every human heart. There's an echo of God in creation that rings inside every human being. There's a hole in every heart, in every human heart, that we try to fill. We try and satisfy the way Adam and Eve did, through our own abilities, through our own cravings and longings. But every attempt turns to dust. Despite every attempt, though, here's what's crazy. Here's what's difficult. That longing remains. The echo is still there. In Romans 8, it says this. Let me read you a little bit of that. Starting in verse 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly." Christians groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So there's an inward groan as we wait for heaven, for the full unveiling of what we are, for the day when we are fully transformed and redeemed. And it's hard to wait. I don't know if it's hard for you to wait, because a glorified state would fix so much. So it may seem like you're wasting away here on earth, but I hope you know it's actually the opposite that's true. God is transforming you. He's adding glory to you. He's building you up in glory. And so no matter what life looks like on the outside, there is a hope that awaits you. So again, when Paul asserts that the body that dies is natural, but raised spiritual, that sounds great. Because there is a groaning and an echo inside all of us that is crying out to be fulfilled. So let me ask you a few questions, and I'm inviting your participation in this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? Good, good. And do you believe that if you're united to him by faith, that you've been born again? Yes. And if you have been born again, if you are a new creation, do you believe then that there is a promise that is held out to you, the hope of glory, the hope of heaven? Are you going to heaven when you die? Good. Let me ask you this. What would it take to live like it? What would it take to live like your future is glory and not dust? When Paul says that we groan inwardly, waiting for adoption, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, it's because he tasted something eternal in his heart when he was saved. There's something haunting about that, in my opinion. About being spiritually satisfied in a moment and yet still waiting for heaven. Tasting eternity inside of your mortal body makes it really hard to live in this world. But through any difficulty in this life, you can be completely satisfied spiritually because you can live like there's hope. So change in your life, change in mine, it can seem slow, it can seem fleeting. But the change we do have is real. I hope you know that. I know exactly what I was like before Christ, before I met Christ, before he knew me. I know how bad I was, how desperate I was to see the hole in my heart filled. And it was filled in Christ. And even though there are days when it seems like everything is broken, like everything in life is being slowly ruined, we can trust that a God that would let us taste eternity in this life, as in taste eternity in your new heart and in your new spirit, will eventually bring eternal life to our bodies. We're going to have new bodies. So that groaning of the heart, that's a difficult groan. And to have that groaning satisfied for a moment in salvation, it's hard to not have more of it. But it's the first sign that God is turning everything out for good. He's making all things new. That's the first sign. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on your inheritance in heaven. So, point number three, it's this. It's that the resurrection brings about God's goal of a new, irreversible humanity. So, the image of the heavenly man. And again, who is that? Jesus. I know you guys are a little timid. The image of the heavenly man is the perfectly restored image of God. The image we were intended to bear, and it's the image that Christ bears without any blemish or spot or wrinkle. He bears it perfectly. And so God's plan of redemption, it includes, among other things, restoring the perfect reflection of his image in us. So what does that mean? It means as you conform to the image of Christ, you become truly alive. You become all you were made to be. You become what it means to truly be human. And the body promised to you because of Christ's resurrection is full of power and glory and incorruption. I want to talk about that, incorruption. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says this, "The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable." I want to talk about that word, imperishable. And this word, when it's translated, it implies the undoing of corruption, the end of corruption and decay. And so the spirit body that you'll be given one day literally cannot inherit corruption. Corruption is done away with completely. Decay in your life, done away with completely. Another way to say that is you're going to live forever. How cool is that? In the book of Acts, Peter says this. He quoted the psalmist who spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and said that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Jesus didn't decay. Jesus did not undergo corruption. He was raised from the dead in power and glory. He was raised to new life, to an eternal life that will never perish. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And so incorruptibility is a key feature of what it means for Christ to experience resurrection. And if it's true of Jesus, it's true of you. So the resurrection, it completely swallows up the broadest, the deepest effects of the fall of creation and humanity. It takes it all away. And so life is at work in us, true eternal life given in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who brings about the highest point of the story of creation. And he does this by bringing us from being made in the image of dust to now being fashioned after Christ, the heavenly man. You get to go from dust to glory. And so to bear the image of the heavenly man, it doesn't mean you get to gain back the parts of the image of God that Adam lost. That's not all you get back. You get far more. You become something completely new. Christ did not merely return to Adam's pre-fall condition. He enabled his people, all of us, to go far beyond it. So think about this. A little earlier, I said that because Adam could still sin, it meant he wasn't yet eternal. That meant he wasn't fully the image of God yet. But that's not what will happen to us. Because by receiving a new heart and a new spirit and one day a new body, we are never going back to anything that is temporary. So being conformed to the image of Christ, it doesn't mean you get to go back to the garden and eat from the tree of life again. It doesn't mean you return to anything that is uncertain. Because the blessings that Adam had were reversible. He was in a state where he could choose life or death, sin or righteousness. And we're not being returned to that state. We're being offered something better, something permanent. Adam brought death into the world, and that death, that decay, it touches every single one of us. But now, Scripture is declaring death is abolished. Christ conquered death, and he ushered in immortality, imperishability. And so when we speak about eternal life, we're not simply talking about duration, we're talking about quality. What does that mean? Eternal life is not just a life that will never end. Eternal life is a life that cannot end. So we're not returning to Eden. We're not returning to the Garden of Eden. We are surpassing it. And so it is so satisfying to know. To be born again is to fill the heart with good things. It's the start of really good things. But even so, there is a hope that is even more thrilling. So again, Christ's resurrection, in his resurrection, he did not undergo decay. And the same thing is going to happen to you. You're going to live forever. And so what does that mean? Christ's resurrection guarantees yours. It's a foregone conclusion. You're going to rise again one day. It's inevitable that this irreversible, non-perishable, perfect condition descends on all of you Christians. So maybe you know in Scripture, Christ is called the first fruits of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23, it says this. It says, "But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." Christ resurrects first, then all of us. And it's referencing this thing, this word first fruits. Maybe you've heard of that before, maybe not. And it's referring to something in the Old Testament. So when the Jews harvested, they brought the first fruits to the temple. They brought wheat or whatever they harvested to the temple, and they gave it to the priest. And the priest would wave it in front of the Lord. And this was all about giving thanks for the harvest. And so when you waved the first fruits before God, you're saying, yes, this grain right here is yours, but so is everything else in the field, everything that comes after it. And so because Christ lives, we live also. We also will rise one day. In Romans 8:11, it says that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And on the day he does, it says the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. There's that word again. And we will be changed. The last enemy destroyed is death, and death is swallowed up in victory by the cross, by the resurrection. And again, this surpasses Eden. Adam was told, if you eat, you will die. And death was postponed for him, sure, but eventually Adam did die. But in Christ, we do not have a temporary victory. We do not see death postponed further. We see it finally abolished forever. So I'll just tell you again what that does to me. It sets my heart on fire because I want to live like eternity matters. It makes me want to live for the purpose in which I was created. I want to embrace the hope of glory, the hope of the resurrection that is set out before me because this life is precious. We cannot say that we know Christ and yet live life like it should be thrown away. We can't live life like it's temporary and perishable. So I am so grateful that even though all of us, any of us, are bent on self-destruction, we're not treated as our sins deserve. The penalty of sin is death, and yet that penalty does not fall on us. Praise God. So I hope that inspires the same in you. I hope that inspires deep gratitude in you. To rebel against God, to run away, to sin against an altogether holy God and deserve death and yet not be treated as your sins deserve. How wonderful is that? So I just want to talk to anyone here who maybe doesn't know if they're a Christian yet. If you're not 100% sure that you will live forever, I want to hold out this gift of eternal life to you this morning. So I just want you to know there is safety and blessing in the cross. Certainly. But there's also a warning in it. If God didn't spare his own son, he won't spare you either. The wrath of God falls on sin. And so if there is anyone here today who isn't 100% sure they're a Christian, yes, we want to hold out eternal life to you. We want to hold out hope to you. You can have life and hope in Jesus Christ, but you cannot have it apart from Christ. The life you're living now, if you're satisfied to live it in your own power, then the best you can expect is that all of it turns to dust. You cannot lay claim to an eternal life, but only have a temporary one. But if you repent, if you say what Job said, maybe you know what Job said in the book of Job. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Okay, I'm completely wrong. If you change your mind about wanting to live your life for yourself, and living your own life in your own power, you can exchange a temporary life for an eternal one. We pray that you do. So I'm asking you today, if you don't know him, will you give him your life? If he died for you, and you want that death to apply to your sin, to be a payment for your sin, you can accept that today and live for him. You can believe that he was raised from the dead and that a new life is possible in him. You can have a new heart and a new spirit and one day a new body. You can join everyone who has made this profession, everyone who is a Christian. You can join us in heaven. We want you there. So if this is you, please don't leave here without talking to someone. We want you to join the family of God forever. So I hope you recognize there is not a moment to waste in your life. Without the hope of Christ, our lives would literally be discarded like trash. God created us with eternity in our hearts, and in his mercy, he fulfills our longing for eternity through the new birth, and one day through the fact that we get to go to heaven. And not just fulfills, but like satisfies completely. I hope you are just so happy with your relationship with God. It's possible to have this hope of glory all day, every day. I just think of where it says in Scripture that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart conceived all that awaits those that love God. So thank God that even though we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're not returning to dust. We bear the image of the heavenly man, and the hope of glory, the hope of heaven awaits us. So, please turn to the person next to you, discuss what was meaningful today about this message, and in a moment, the band will be up here to close us.